is life worth living, he makes life worth living because he's always just good. I've never gotten a bum deal from God. I've gotten a bum deal from the devil, but I never got a bum deal from God. He always goes above anything I could ask, imagine, or even think, according to his riches and glory. You know, that's the truth. I can testify to that just from my life. Man, so messed up. You can be so messed up, and God come in and make you new. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel message, is that God can take a broken, because everybody's broken. Either you've been made whole or you're still broken. Man, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Salvation is you being raised from the dead. Man, it's so powerful. There's nothing more powerful than the gospel message to me. There really isn't. Well, I'm supposed to make some announcements. I'll tap you on the shoulder today and say, what would make you think such a thing? What would ever make you think such a thing as that? Have you ever felt God tap you on the shoulder? That's a figure of speech. You know, you're kind of just in the mully grubs, all the things you're going through, and it just seems to pile up, and you just can't think, well, God, you know, God this and God that. And all of a sudden, you just look at him, and he's just smiling at you. He said, we can do this. You're not by yourself. You're not doing this all alone. I'm with you wherever you go. We have a women's day retreat coming up. Woo-hoo. Yes, yes, yes. And woohoo is for, in any way. It's the thing of everybody has to be exactly the same. Everything has to be exactly the same. That's uniformity. How many of you know that as people, we weren't created to all be exactly the same? But you can still be in unity. And this was the point she was trying to make. Because dictionary.com says that uniformity is a lack of diversity or variation. It's total sameness, uniformity. Like every chair has to look exactly alike. That's uniformity right there. That's you're seeing it. No variation. Unity means you can still be you and be in complete unity with somebody else through the love of the Lord. And she said, the biggest need in the church today is unity. I think that's true. Believers are so divided up. And a lot of that is unnecessary. They're my brother. They're my sister. I minister the grace of God to people. And I don't know, but not everybody has to agree with me to love me. Just like I don't have to agree with any of those people. And I love them. I love them. I've had some of these people have been my friends for many, many years, over 40 years. Yeah. And I love them. But I think what they're teaching is not redemption. You know, and I've studied it. I've gone back and studied it. Studied the Greek, the Roman culture, everything there was in that time period. And anyway, I could go on and on and on about that. Y'all know. But anyway, those are my announcements. I'm feeling such a pull, and I just need to come on now. Just okay. All right. Are y'all ready for the Bible trivia questions today?
Yeah, ma'am.
Okay. This is the first one. Where is everybody? Oh, I see you, Rara. Okay. The name of John the Baptist's mom. What was John the Baptist? The name of his mom. Who was it, Mackie? Elizabeth. In your head, you were completely correct.
Yeah.
Okay. When Jesus chose his disciples initially, how many did he choose? Rye. Yeah. Yeah, his disciples. When he picked his disciples, how many were there? Yes. Very good. Very good. Very good. Who is the most wealthy man who ever lived, according to the Bible? Sophie. Yes. Did you know he's still the wealthiest man that there's ever been? George Soros hadn't got anything on Solomon. The Bible said, nor would there ever be. Remember? Nor would there ever be. And gold, he made gold, I mean, so plentiful that people would really throw away silver. It was so worthless to him because he had so many jewels and stuff. So you need to remember that. I love the Bible because it already tells you. And a lot of people have weighed out even just some of the gold that was talked about in the Bible. And it's like he was a trillionaire. Which of Jesus' disciples was exiled to the Isle of Patmos? Mackie? Yes. John, the one whom Jesus loved. I loved how he always put John, the one who Jesus loves. Yeah. Okay, and I'm recycling this question again. How many brothers did Jesus have? Chris? Yes. I think we got that one now. All right. Amen. All right, Brother George is going to come minister the word to us this morning, okay? Let's give Brother George a hand. Yes. Woo, 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 woo.
Well, good morning. Oh, good to see those of you here. A good crowd this morning. I especially like the crowd behind Mac and Steve there. I was kind of yesterday up here mouthing off, you know. Mac was talking about somebody walking off the street and or something, and I said, yeah, we need to get some young blood in here. So we're looking like geriatrics for Jesus in here. And then shortly after that, they came walking in. I said, there's hope, you know. But anyway, I'm glad y'all are here. Any of y'all been to a good funeral lately? You know, when I was growing up as a kid, you know, that all the family members that grew up like in the 20s and 30s and 40s and all, I mean, funerals were this big social event. I mean, it was like going to the prom. They got to dress up and there was food and it was a crowd and an all-day thing. But, you know, now, you know, they're not quite as big a deal as they used to be. But the point I'm making is, Have you ever sat in a funeral, and during that time, you start thinking about your own mortality, and just, you know, for a short time, you're wondering, you know, well, you know, how long will it be for me? Or, you know, I've lived this long, you know, all my friends are gone, most of my family's gone, and you know, and boy, I sure hope they make me look better than they did Uncle Henry over there, and. But you think about those things. I think everybody's had those thoughts because that event stirs up those thoughts in your mind to make you think. And it's a good thing for it, temporarily. It's not the thing you want to dwell on every day of your life. Matter of fact, usually once the funeral's over, by the end of the day, you're not thinking about it anymore. You just kind of go on with your life. But God gave events, he gave festivals and things like that for people to stir up their memories and his memories about what he had done. And, you know, here not long ago, a few weeks ago, we had communion here. And communion is one of those things. And I know for most people, you have communion and, you know, you think about what it means. And after it's over, you just kind of drift into something else. It doesn't ever work that way for me. For some reason, communion is one of the most special times that I experience in church because it always stirs up something in me that sometimes for days and even weeks, I will just keep thinking about it and all the things that related to it and about the meaning of it. And of course, when Jesus had the first communion service, they were actually celebrating Passover. And thinking about all this, I wanted to really dig into this and see what that was all about, because I just feel like sometimes we miss stuff because we just go over it too quick. And it was a little disappointing because I went to the Strong's Concordance and the Hebrew meanings, and I looked at Passover, and it had this real deep meaning, a Jewish festival. And I said, well, there's got to be more than that to it. It's the Hebrew word Pesach, P-E-S-A-C-H. I wanted to know more about what that meant. And so I went into some study about the Passover. Over in Exodus chapter 12, and I'm not going to try to read the whole chapter, but this was at the first Passover while the Israelites were captive in Egypt. And so God has given Moses instructions for the Passover. Now, if that was happening today, there would be certain groups of people say, well, you know, we never did that before in this church. That can't work because, we've never seen God move that way. But they had been in captivity for 400 years. Well, actually 430 by then because of Moses killing the Egyptian and having to go off into the wilderness. But God's given him these strange instructions for this thing that was called the Passover. And I'm going to start with Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And it said, and after he gives them all his instructions, he says, "And thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." And what he's doing, he's setting them up. He said, tomorrow is going to be different than anything you've experienced. Now, they've seen all the plagues over Egypt, and they've seen God work. And here they're given an opportunity, because up to this time, all they've had to do really is just watch what God did. Yeah. They didn't really have to do anything. But now God has given them a chance to show that they trust him, that they will follow his instructions that they didn't have a clue what this all meant. But they were just going to do it because they did have a certain amount of trust for Moses, and he was giving them some instructions. And so you're going to eat this Passover, but I want you fully dressed. I want your shoes on, your belt on, and hold your staff in your hand and be ready to go. And that's a real good picture of faith, is being ready for whatever you're believing for before it actually happens. When the sun comes up, when the light of day comes, be ready to go. And so they're following the instructions. And skip down to verse 13, and it says, he's told them to kill the lamb and put the blood in a bowl. And then in verse 13, he says, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And so they're doing a strange thing. They've got the lamb's blood, and they're going to eat the lamb, but he's telling them, put the blood up on the doorpost. In communion, what we do, of course, Jesus is the Lamb, and that night when he had communion with them and he took the cup, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And he took the blood and it entered the door right here. And if you were five or under, it was on top of the door, on the sides of the door, and under the door, and everywhere else. But But the blood showed up at the door. And that night, you wanted to be sure you were on the right side of the door, on the inside, because on the inside was where the miracle would take place. On the outside was where the destruction would take place. But God's telling them, and it's looks like God is saying, I'm going to be in two places at once, because he tells them, I'll pass over you and the plague won't hit you when I destroy in Egypt. And I know God is omnipresent, but then later on it clarifies it a little bit. And we go down to Exodus 12:23. It says, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts. The Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So we see two entities here. We see God, and we see this entity called the destroyer, which is probably an angel that was doing it. And so this is one of those things where it's one of the where people would say, well, see, that's a contradiction there. God said he would be doing it, and that's something called the destroyer doing it. It's kind of like a general. You know, he gets credit for winning a war while he's sitting at his desk. So God is, anytime God sends his word, whether it's to an angel or to us, and we carry out that word and accomplish something through his word, it's God doing it. Whether you see a manifestation of him there or not, it's still him doing it. Okay. Excuse me. But this word Passover has a much stronger meaning, and I'll share that with you in a little bit. But skip down to verse 24. And it says, you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons. And you see that next word there? It says forever. In a correct translation, that word is forever. So would forever include right now? It would. And so, you know, whenever we have communion, we're actually doing a new covenant Passover. And we do that mainly to remember some things that God had done. But verse 25, it says, when it comes to pass, when you come to the land, now he's already telling them what's going to happen in the future because they're doing this. When you come to the land, the Lord will give you just as he promised, that he shall keep this that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. So, you know, when I read the Bible, I'm there. You know, and I've shared that with you before. I have to, in my mind, I'm part of this. You know, I don't want the job of killing the lamb. I'll let them do it, but I'll take part in the Passover, and I'll watch all this and see what's going on. And so when you hear that word Passover, you know, it's like a plane flying over or something, you know. And it's more than that. Over in the book of Isaiah, we find something that Isaiah writes, and this is in relation to what God did. If you go back to the beginning of it, we're not going to look at all of it, but it talks about all the plagues of Egypt and all that. And then when you get down, well, this is Isaiah 31. This is actually the first five verses. It says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. And remember, Egypt is a type and shadow of the world. Okay, so when you go to the world for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong, but who do not look on the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord, yet he is wise and will bring disaster. In other words, don't trust in what you see. The world's got nothing to offer you. Yet he is also as wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and who helps will fall down. They will all perish together, for thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey. With a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor disturbed by their noise. You ever noticed how people can get scared of just noise? You know, and in the 23rd Psalm, it says, I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I always like what Kenneth Hagin used to say, you know, the shadow of a dog never bit anybody. You know, so the shadow of death is no more powerful than the shadow of a dog. But it says, so the Lord of hosts will come to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. And this is what got my attention. It says, like birds flying about, so the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Here you see passing over as two words. In Exodus, it was a compound, one word. They're both the same thing. They're both pasach. But in Isaiah, they divided it into two words. And in the book of Isaiah, it's an older, a more ancient form of pasach. It's spelled a little bit different, but it has a specific meaning. You notice the reference, it says like birds flying about. In Isaiah, that word pasach meant to hover. So that gives me a different picture in my mind. When the Passover was taking place, when all the firstborn of Egypt were dying, there's this picture of God, and he's not just doing this. He's doing this over every house where he sees the blood. And while he's doing that, while he's hovering over that house, there's some supernatural things that are going on there. And while there's destruction in the streets, and there's these loud noises, these cries from Egypt, God is hovering over them. He's watching over, taking care of, making sure that the destroyer doesn't accidentally take out one of them. The blood is there, is the sign, and he's watching there, protecting. And some of the things that happened wasn't really mentioned in Exodus. We find it in the book of Psalms, in the 105th Psalm. It says, he also brought them out with silver and gold. And there was none feeble among his tribes. And I really like this next verse. It says, Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen on them. So what happened during that time, you know, when I take communion, this is one of the things that I want to stand out in my mind, that whatever's going on out in the world is not for me to be concerned about at that time, because there's this image of God that is hovering over me. And there are some things taking place here where there's healing, there's deliverance from captivity. You're no longer in bondage. And then there's God's provision through this gold. Now, the problem with the Israelites was they didn't quite get all this. You see, the next morning, they were no longer captive, but they never escaped captivity. And really looking at what happened, they never hated their captivity. They kept embracing it. They found security in it. And it was easier to trust in the security of that captivity than it was God. And as I studied this, it's like God was telling me, he said, my people have got to raise their faith to a new level, because the people of the church, God's people, they're still putting way too much trust in the world for their health, for their finances, and there's still this bondage where they're connected to the world, and they're finding certain security in the world. They forget they're part of the kingdom of God. And so our level of trust has got to raise. See, a part of that, what happened was after this, they left, and along the way, God would keep showing up and letting them know, you know, I'm going to take care of you. He showed up to part the Red Sea. He showed up to feed them manna and quail. He showed up to give them water out of the rock. He led them all the way up to the Jordan River. And they still couldn't trust him. You know, so, you know, in the back of their minds, they're probably thinking, you know, we didn't have to fight any battle to get out of Egypt. You know, we've never done this before. You want us to go fight a battle? We don't know how to fight a battle. And they begin to see the giants as bigger than God. And so because of that, they ended up spending another 40 years there. So that a new generation that would come up that didn't experience the captivity of Egypt. Well, when you look at the New Covenant Passover, when they went through that, they went through the Passover, the Lamb was sacrificed, Jesus, the next day. And there was a resurrection. And we celebrate that time every year. We have communion. We celebrate the resurrection. But the thing is that's not the end of it. That was just a beginning. See, if you go over, we're not going to look it up, but over in Exodus 34, God gave them another festival or feast. It's called the Feast of Weeks. It was a week of weeks, 7 weeks. And it followed immediately after Passover. And it happened during the time of harvest. And on that 50th day, that was called Pentecost. It just meant 50. And there was, after Jesus' resurrection, he was on the earth 40 days after that. And what did he do? Same thing God did for the Israelites. He would just show up at different places, and he would perform miracles. He appeared in the upper room with them, ate with them, disappeared, you know, just through the walls like that. He appeared to the people, the two guys on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples when they were fishing, cooked breakfast for them. And there's no telling how many events in all those days, how many times he showed up leading them to Pentecost. If he had not showed up, I mean, 50 days is long enough for a lot of people to backslide. You know, human nature humans need to be led. And so he was keeping them there. But then after 40 days, I'm going, you go in Jerusalem. Simple instructions. Said, just wait. Nothing fancy, just wait. Now these, you know, the 12 were there. They had walked with him 3.5 years, but the Bible tells us that 500 witnessed him going up into ascending into heaven. And then you have 120 in the upper room, and I don't know how many were there the first day, But I could imagine it was probably more. And then as the days went by, and because, well, they left because of what they didn't see. Said, nothing's happening here. And I could imagine it was a boring prayer meeting. These guys didn't know how to pray in the Spirit yet. Now, they had been around Jesus enough to kind of know how to pray, but, after so much, they're looking at one another, saying, you know, Peter, you got something? God bless Peter's mom and dad, and Peter's mom and dad's mom and dad. John, you got anything? And so they're sitting there, but, you know, he didn't even really tell them to pray. I don't think he just said, wait. Wait. And so they waited, 120. And those that could obey simple instructions received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And what one of the things that God dealt with me, because I've noticed in conversations with people, I say, what are you believing for? And it's either, well, I don't know, I'm good, or they've got a Christmas list. You know, I've got, you know, all these material things that I want. And one of the things that God led me in, because I kind of got to a point that I don't have too much to believe for. I mean, I've got day-to-day life. I've got a house that needs stuff fixed from time to time, all that kind of stuff. But what God challenged me on, he said, would you start just believing for what I want? Now, here's the problem with most people there. People can tell you what they want, but they can't tell you what God wants, because what God wants is found in here. And they just don't quite have the time or the desire to find out what God wants. Well, see, during this time, see, we've gone through Passover and what the world calls Easter, resurrection. And if I remember right, I think June the 8th is what would be called Pentecost Sunday. So, you know, this is also a time of remembrance, Syrian. It's a time of remembering how Jesus showed up. And the best way to celebrate that is to cooperate with him in helping Jesus to show up. I saw a great example Friday on the group text where a man was in crisis and Jesus showed up. He showed up because Mac was there. And I don't know what the outcome was, but because she was there, Jesus was there. And he was there to help people. And God just had been working on me in that anyway. And the pastor and I were in a conversation about how, you know, men are basically hermits and all that. And that's the way my life's been, especially the past 2.5 years or so, because if I was going to go somewhere, I had Linda to go. And when you have all those over 30 years of every time you go somewhere, you got somebody going, you just get to where you don't want to do things by yourself. And just on a personal level, I want to tell you how Jesus showed up for me. A few weeks ago, Jesus started inviting me to go to lunch after church. He looked just like Bonnie and Chris. You have no idea of how special that was to me. That we would fellowship together and all, and got me out there. But then God started dealing with me. He said, well, I need to show up, but I need you to take me there. And okay. And he started just impress me. There are times I want you to go out to eat. I haven't a lot of times just because of finances sometimes, but he just like, trust me on this. He said, there are people out there. He said, for one thing, all these workers in the restaurants are struggling. You may not have a lot to give, but you don't know how many others I'm sending to this person. So just go do your part, you know, and they may never know that I sent you. They may never know who you are, but you'll know that I showed up to help them. And I said, okay. And, you know, I'd go, and sometimes it kind of put a hole in my finances, but then all of a sudden that hole would get filled in as long as I was doing it in obedience to God. And when you go to lunch with Jesus, he's got this thing when you're pulling out the tip, you know, he's like this, and you say, you know, this. Well, it's your money. Let's just make it really good, you know. and so yeah, you get a lot of joy out of that. And Linda and I used to have this tradition for Christmas, and I haven't done it since she passed away. But I just felt impressed that already the Lord's dealt with me that this coming Christmas, that you go do this again. But we didn't buy stuff for each other for Christmas. And so what we would do on Christmas Eve, we would find a restaurant that was open, and we didn't care about the food. Sometimes we just go in and get an appetizer. And we had a certain amount of food that would, by most servers in a restaurant, it would be a large tip. It really wasn't that big, but it was what we could do. And we would go in and just eat, and then we would just give this tip to the person, and the reactions were priceless. I mean, we were the ones that got blessed. I had one guy about three times my size. He just broke down and cried like a baby. And you know, it got, especially with Linda's, oh, let's go do it again, you know. How much can we afford to do? And so, yeah, we got to do that. And our plans were, well, you know, we need to make this thing bigger. So let's just go somewhere and get a little salad appetizer and then do the tip. And then go somewhere else and get an entree. And then maybe go somewhere else and get a dessert. Just do it like that. And that was kind of our plans. And then plans got interrupted by her departure. But we're in a season where Jesus needs to show up, and he's dependent on us to be able to do that. Just like when that destroyer was going through Egypt, you know, God had an entity, probably an angel, going through doing that while he was taking care of his people. But now he needs someone to show up so that they see him. And I love what the pastor was saying this morning about how, you know, we need more unity. You know, there with most of the Christian churches, there's some point we can all agree on. I know there are some liberal churches that have taken some really big departures away from the gospel, but with most of the churches, they at least recognize Jesus Christ as Lord. They recognize him as the only way of salvation. And if that's all you got, work with it. I remember the time when I grew up in a church, real legalistic, and I even heard the phrase, you know, that people that speak in tongues are going to go to hell. I mean, they never showed that in the Bible to me, but, you know, I was a kid listening to it. I believed what I was being told. Well, I got in with all these charismaniacs, and these were some of the greatest people I'd ever been around. They loved God with all their heart. And they were a little crazy to me at times, but they were so full of love that they had this sense of freedom about them. And me, you know, I'm just stiff as a board. I've still got that. My sister posted a picture of my brother and two sisters and my mother on Facebook for Mother's Day, and you could tell which one was me. I'm the one that's like a stone statue, you know, that's just still some of that there. And believe it or not, I'm way better than I was. But you know, it was those people being around other people that I didn't believe like that helped me to make a lot of changes, that led me into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And because of the way I was taught, it took me a long time to see it manifested in me. It took like 5 years, but eventually it happened. So don't give up on me, Pastor. Some things will happen with me. I'm just a little slower. But the thing that God is impressing on me is that we're in a time when Jesus needs to show up. He just needs to show up. And we need to raise our belief, our level of faith, that we believe that whatever Jesus wants to give them, he can give to them through us. And we've got to be willing to go places we wouldn't normally go, do things we wouldn't normally do. We've got to believe that God can do things different than what he did before. And that's the season that I believe we're in. It's like that season between Jesus' resurrection and the day of Pentecost, where he just keeps wanting to show up. And people would, just like the guys on the road to Emmaus would say, you know, didn't our hearts burn within us? You know, have you ever been around a Christian that you get in a conversation with them and you feel something in your heart, it just sets your heart on fire to listen to them? I have. That's because of the presence of Jesus. And there are a lot of people out there that have never experienced that. And the only way they will is through us. And yeah, anyway, one of the things about the, you know, calling me to the restaurant, Rod, it's like, it always makes sure that I had a right tip. A tip is a testimony. And to never base it on the service given. And because if you're getting bad service, you don't know what that person's going through. You don't know, you don't know the circumstances of that. So you trust God. And it's like I used to tell people, and I think I've probably said it to some of you, I got to the point to where, you know, I would give a tip either as an act of appreciation for good service, and if the service wasn't good, I gave it as an act of forgiveness. And I did that more for me than for anybody else, to make sure I was right. And, you know, whatever was going on with the other deal, I don't know. It really wasn't any of my business. My point is, I had a mission God gave me. It didn't sound like a big deal. Just go eat at the restaurant. And it's never about the food or anything like that. It's just I feel I need to go to a certain place and get a little something and try to take care of the server and try to make Jesus known the best way I can. And sometimes I have things that I can say. I can share a testimony. I can share a word of God. Sometimes it's nothing but the tip. I just do that and trust God that someone else. It's like the church at Corinth. He said, you're carnal because you've got divisions among you. You know, one's of Peter, one's of Apollos, and one's of Paul. And he said, you know, one waters, one plants, and God gives the increase. And so you have to go trusting God, believing that no matter what you see, he's getting something done. And that when you show up, Jesus shows up. And the thing is, you have to really believe that. You have to believe it on purpose, that I'm here and Jesus is here. And it doesn't matter that I don't see a body there, that he's just as real as Stephen sitting in front of me here, more real than that. And when I talk about raising our level of faith, raising our level of belief, it's when we just act on God's promise. When the Israelites got to the river, I mean, their promise was on the other side of the river. But Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, you know, they had a word from God to go, but the word didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. Now, how do you do that? Well, you mix the word with faith by obeying that word. Your act of obedience is all God needs to make the word manifest. And yet we live in a time where we have champion rationalizers. We can come up with all kind of reasons why we shouldn't do what God tells us to do. You know, and the thing is, if I get something, and I really don't know if it's God, if it's not something evil, I'm just kind of, well, what can it hurt? You know, if I'd rather be on the side of doing too much than doing too little. So I do that. But anyway, what I want to encourage people in today is to, especially just in this period of time here, to use it as a time to stir your memory of what God's doing. You've gone through Passover, you've gone through the resurrection, but when I pray in the mornings, part of my prayer is, Jesus, where do you need to show up today? Where do I need to take you? You know, I'm your ride today. I'm your Uber. Where do you want to go? Who can I help? You know, how do you want to show yourself? And some days I get nothing, but I ask anyway. But then when he does give me something, it's more rewarding than I could ever describe. And it's the way I believe he wants us to live life now, is to carry the person of Jesus wherever we go and just let the world see Jesus showing up when they're not expecting him. Just stand with me. Lord, what can we do for you today? Where do you want us to go? Who can we help? How can we help you reveal yourself to people that are searching for you out there? There are people that are searching. They don't know that you're the one they're searching for. But I believe that you can use us to help them find you. And so we just submit ourselves to you to act on your word, whatever it is, no matter how strange it might seem. It doesn't have to make sense to us. But Lord, you give us your word, and as long as we know it's a word from you, we'll obey it. And if we're not even sure it's a word from you and we know it'll do no harm, we'll just obey it anyway. We don't want to miss an opportunity to act on your word and to do your will. And if you agree with that, just say amen. Yeah. Well, I love y'all. I know I've been up since like 3:30 this morning, so I may seem a little out of gas here, and I understand. But thank y'all. Stephen, did you have something today?
Before we go, I want to, so, until what you're doing,